message number TL512. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles. We resume our study in the twelfth chapter, which we did not quite finish in our last lesson. In the beginning with the 23rd verse, we have the record of the men of Israel who made David to be king of Israel. God had ordained this. God had promised this, but they're doing the work. And they give the numbers in verse 23, the numbers of the bands that were ready and armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. They had the word of the Lord for this, and they were doing this according to the word of the Lord. So it gives thee in the 24th verse the children of Judah who came, and the 25th verse, the children of Simeon. 26, we have Levi, and so on until we go through the children of Benjamin. And then we come to the 31st verse. We read of the half-tribe of Manasseh. There were 18,000 which were expressed by name to come and make David king. Then it says of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's an interesting statement. Men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Oh, how much better off it would be if we just had understanding of the present time. That we're not only in the dispensation of grace, but we're in the concluding days of the dispensation of grace. And we know what we ought to do in view of this, for we have understanding of the times in which we live. Our God told us in 2 Timothy 3 what the character of men would be. Therefore, when we see this character on every hand, these 21 indicators or symptoms that make up the syndrome of the last days, it troubles us, it disturbs us, we don't like it, but nevertheless God said that that's the way that when men would be. So when we read or hear of their fierce acts, when we read of their calumny that they spread abroad, when we even see such things as the great increase of religion, that is the idea of men having the forms of godliness, but denying the power thereof, we just expect it in this day. And now we have understanding of these times, but the men of Issachar, they had understanding of the times in which they lived, and they knew what Israel ought to do. In the 31st verse, it spoke of Zebulun, and they were men which could keep rank. They could keep order, and they could keep things in their proper order. No trouble with many people today. They just never have kept things in their proper order. And if they would learn a little bit about rightly dividing the word of truth, the order of the word of God would stand out before them. But they know nothing at all about keeping and maintaining that order. But they could keep rank, and they were not of double heart. They were not double-minded, we might say. But this says they were not of double heart. And we go on down, we travel along, and we read in the 38th verse of all of these men of war that could keep rank with a perfect heart. They could not only keep their place, but they could be satisfied with that place. They weren't always aspiring to be something great. Oh, I've come upon so many who want to claim that they have one of the gifts, and that they're not just teaching the word as I'm doing, but they claim that they're gifted teachers. They have the gift of teaching. Well, I don't believe it. And I just think that these men cannot keep their place in the rank. Now I know what I am in the sight of God. I am a sinner saved by his grace. That I know. I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I know. And I know the one in whom I have believed. And that is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what I believe concerning him is the Word of God. And I can keep all of this in order. And I never try to step out of this order. If I ever do anything that would make anyone think that I have anything that they cannot have from God, or that I am anything that they cannot be in the sight of God, I trust that you will tell me about it. So I never use any titles concerning myself, that is, as if they were divine. It is true I am the executive director of the Word of Truth Ministry, but that's not a title that comes out of the Bible. So I don't claim any biblical title as if I were this, for if I were one of these things, I could mediate between God and men, and that would deny the great truth of one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So these were men of war, and they could keep the rank, and the privates remain privates, and the corporals remain corporals, but today we're all privates in the sight of God. And in this, the dispensation of grace, he who would claim superiority over another, or allow anyone to try to give him that place, he's making a very serious mistake. There are people, you know, that believe that if there is a sick bed and you get the minister in, now you've really got someone whose prayers do not have far to travel and who has an in with God that the average person doesn't have. That's what the people want to think, but that's not the truth. That's just absolutely not the truth. And I would be deceiving, I would be lying, if I allowed anyone to think so. Now, I fully believe that I can pray. I believe I can pray for someone who is ill. And I believe if I make request to God, God might see fit to enter into the picture and even stay the course of the disease. I don't know. I couldn't demonstrate it. I couldn't prove it. Because I've prayed for thousands of people who were sick, and tell the truth about it, most of them got well. Maybe if you had prayed for them, the very same thing would have happened. I don't know. I can't say. Because I do know that in this day, that when God works, he works secretly. He never works openly. He never works manifestly. This is the day of the untraceable outflowing riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that completes our look at the 12th chapter. Now we come to the 13th chapter. They had something that needed to be done, and that was to get the ark in its proper place. And so we read that David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. He took these captains and he took these leaders, for they represented Israel. So David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, and that's Yahweh, what we usually say Jehovah, but I like the term Yahweh because it's so much nearer to the actual Hebrew, or Elohim, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. The ark had more or less been ignored. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now what they were doing was right. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim, where it had been for so many years. And David went up and all Israel to Bala, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called upon it. The ark of God, who was Yahweh, he dwelled between the cherubims, and his name was called upon it, placed upon it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Now, God had given specific instructions as to how the ark was to be carried. There were to be rings in all of the corners of the ark, and they were to have staves. These staves were to be put through the rings, and then the priests were to bear it upon their shoulders. And that's the way that the ark was to be moved. Of course, it might have been a little hard on the priest's shoulders, for this was a very heavy thing, and so on. And it seemed better if they'd get a new cart that had never been used for anything else. That's the religious aspect of it. And so they got a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And they had two men, Uzzah and Ahio, and they drave the cart. Well, David and Israel played before God with all their might. They thought that enthusiasm would take the place of just being in the will of God. And with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. When they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, in 2 Samuel 6:6, that's called Naacon, but this here's called Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hands to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The road was a bit rough, and when the oxen stumbled, of course, that would jerk the tongue of the ark, and pardon me, the tongue of the cart, and he worried for fear of the ark, and the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hands to the ark, and there he died before God. And so you can see that the price that was paid for all of this was that there was a man dead in the road here, just because he had tried to uphold the ark of God. Well, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" Really, it should be just, "How shall I bring the ark of God to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. God did this. And many people will bring something into their house and believe maybe that this thing will bring favor to it. It might be some idol that they brought on a trip to India. They bought while they were on a trip to India. There's some such thing as this and that. But this ark was a real thing. God had ordered the construction of it, told exactly how it should be made, of the acacia wood, the shittim wood overlaid with gold. And so this, which was a divine thing. But you know, there is not one thing upon this earth today that anyone could place their hand upon or bring their house and say, "Now the Lord will bless my house because of the presence of this thing." I don't care what it is, whether it's a bottle of holy water, or whether it's water out of the River Jordan, or whether it is some little trinket or icon or symbol. There is not a thing upon this earth today that a man can bring into his household and say, "Now this will represent God to me." It's just an idol if you try to do it. So that's the time in which we live. It's a part of our practice of religion as Christianity to stay away from these things altogether. Now we read about here in the 14th verse of an interesting character named Hiram. Hiram, he was king of Tyre. In fact, Tyre has been very much in the news in the past few years in connection with Beirut and so on. Well, Hiram was king of Tyre. You see, Tyre was one of the city-states, and it had its own king. It had its own laws. It was self-contained. He sent messengers to David. He also sent timber of cedars, along with masons and carpenters, to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel. For his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. And David took more wives at Jerusalem and David begat more sons and daughters. Now, in order to maintain a great household, a king would need many servants, and that's really what these wives were. They were his servants at Jerusalem, but David begat more sons and daughters. And then their names are given, and so on, down to the 8th verse, that when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. What were they going to do? Well, they were going to seek to destroy him. They wanted Israel just to be a vassal nation. David heard of it, and he went out against them. Now, the Philistines started this. They're after David. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." David could speak directly to God in these times, and God would speak right back and answer him, "For I will deliver them into thine hand." It was a different administration than what we have today. For if we have understanding of the times, this is the times of the silence of God, and we ought to accept it as such. I started to write an article a long time ago on the Christian liars. There were so many people that I just felt were lying that I had to write something about it. And I will say to you right now that these people have said, "Well, I said to the Lord, and the Lord said to me," act like it. They carried on conversation. Since they bring the name of Jesus into it and Christ into it, many people think, well, that's all right. That makes it all right. Doesn't make it all right. I refer to them as the Christian liars, just like we have the Christian fakers. We also have the Christian liars. And they're lying when they say that God said this to them, and they said to God, and he said back to them, and so on. It may be harsh words, but that is my belief. We're living in the time of the silence of God, and everything that God has to say to you and to me, until he assumes sovereignty over mankind, is written for us right here in this book. Not only is the Word of God complete, but this Word of God is able to instruct us, and it will do so. Of course, it doesn't always say what we want it to say, but God did speak to David here. So we read in verse 11 of the 14th chapter, "They came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, 'God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters.'" They were used to damming up the waters, and waters that were dammed up could break forth. They were used in that country to flash floods, and they knew what it was like. So that's why they called the name of the place Baal Perazim. When they had left their gods there, these gods, probably made of gold and silver and probably very fine handiwork, David came commandment and they were burned with fire. It just melted down. There was nothing then but blobs of gold and blobs of silver. But the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, "Go not after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees." There apparently was a grove here of mulberry trees. "And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees," which would probably be a sound caused by a breeze going through the tops of the mulberry trees, "that then thou shalt go out to battle. But stay there till you hear this, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." Well, David therefore did as God commanded him. How obedient he was in these early days. He did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. That is, where at every nation his word would reach concerning him, they stood in fear of David. Now we're told that David made him houses in the city of David. This is called Zion as a rule. He prepared a place for the Ark of God, and he pitched for it a tent, commonly called a tabernacle, but that's it. Then David said, "None ought to carry the Ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the Ark of God, and to minister unto him forever." And that Greek word is olam, but just in perpetuity, these Levites were to minister unto him. So David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. It was only the tent. Should have been just a tent at that time, because the temple was to be built later. And don't want to get in the road of the building of the temple. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath. There's it is, sixth verse, Merari, and then Gershom. These are commonly called the Kohathites, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and so on. Now he took all of these, and he called for them, and in verse 12 he said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves, both you and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." God had established the order, and they had to keep this order, maintain this rank, and do it. So they didn't do it at first. Oh no, it seemed so good to do it their way. Prepare that cart, that new cart, where nothing else had ever been placed upon it, and so on. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim of Israel. And the children of Israel bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So these were appointed. They were the musicians, and they were the singers. And they were well instructed in this, and so doorkeepers for the ark were appointed. And then beginning with verse 25 now, "So David and the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands," see, the elders were the representatives, so it was all the people doing it because it was done in their representatives. "Captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. It came to pass when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, the singers, the master of song with the singers," that was that Chenaniah, "David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord." It was done by their representatives. But all Israel had a hand in this. Like when our Senate or our Congress does something, it's the American people that does it. Even when our president does something, because he is the president, it's the American people that do it. Not everyone may be in sympathy with it, but it can become binding if the president has a right to do it. And they made a noise with their psalteries and their harps. So it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at a window, saw King David dancing and playing. She despised him in her heart. Now, somehow or other, she just simply was married to David, but did not care about him. So she would look upon him critically in all that he did. So she despised him in her heart. Now we're told in the 16th chapter, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. When David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one in Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And then we're told the names of these that were the musicians and the recorders. And then, beginning with the 7th verse of the 16th chapter, we have David's great psalm of thanksgiving. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord, Yahweh, into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. And these are the words of it. Give thanks unto Yahweh. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, seed or descendants, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Israel was the elect of God, an elect nation. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always. That's the word olam. I would translate it perpetually here. Be ye mindful perpetually of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to an Israel for a perpetual covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, that is the lot, the portion of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed. And that was these few of the people called Israel, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all nations. Same word right here, you see. And he says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For people made gods, and they had gods. And all the gods of the people are idols. That's all that they are. But Yahweh made the heavens. He's the creator. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory, that's recognition, and strength. Attribute this to him. Give unto the Lord the glory, that's the recognition due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable. You know, the world we live in today is not stable. But this is a psalm that anticipates the coming of the kingdom of God. It anticipates the divine assumption of sovereignty, when his judgments will be in all the earth. And then all are to stand in awe before him. All the earth, meaning the peoples of the earth. The world also shall be stable. Now the world is not the earth. But the world is the system upon the earth. There can be many worlds. It's a little bit confusing sometimes when we try to find just what world it is talking about. But if we'll work on it carefully and follow it out, we'll find out what he's talking about here. That God is going to found the world. Do you know we've been chosen to him before he founds the world? That we might be holy and might be the sons of God in that world? And that world shall be stable. There's no stability in the world today. That it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. In other words, Jehovah has become king. This will show that he's assumed sovereignty. And when he assumes sovereignty, we can say this, but we can only say it now in expectation. To reign is to govern. Most people think that to reign, well, that's to put a crown on your head and put a purple robe on and sit on a throne, highly gilded and so on. That's not to reign. To reign is to govern. If you're going to govern, you've got to make laws. If you're going to govern, you've got to enforce those laws. If you're going to govern, that is all involved in it here. And the Lord will govern. And so the sea is called upon to roar in the fullness. The fields are called upon to rejoice in all that is therein. Then it says, and shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures in perpetuity, olam, ever flowing. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the nations. It's not the heathen, but deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. This would show the Hebrew character of this. In verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for olam, that is, in perpetuity. And all the people said, amen, and they praised the Lord. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, just as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with their brethren, 80, Obed-Edom, also the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah to be porters, caretakers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon. Their work was to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. That is, his mercy endures perpetually. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those who should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. And all the people departed, every man to his house, except those that had the care of the ark. David returned to his house. Now the 17th chapter brings us to something that to me is most interesting. David was sitting in his own house. 17:1. David said to Nathan the prophet, he said, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars. That was the finest wood of which men could build a house in that day. But the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it remains under curtains, just a tent. Well, Nathan said unto David, do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Well, it came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, did I speak a single word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have ye not built me a house of cedars? Have I said anything like that? Now therefore thou shalt thou say unto thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked. I've cut off all your enemies from before thee, have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. And I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. Now this is a divine prophecy that has never been fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled in that day when God gathers Israel. It is not being fulfilled in anything that's going on in Palestine today. It is not being fulfilled. It could be that the time will come that Israel will be driven out of there. But the time will come when God shall place them, and they shall, the children of wickedness shall waste them no more as at the beginning. Now the 10th verse, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. Now this house refers to a dynasty. For he goes right on to say, it shall come to pass, when your days are expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers. Now his fathers were in the state of death. And this is a euphemistic term. Doesn't sound quite as strong. But it is a true word. He would go to be with his fathers, and his fathers were in that state that the Hebrew word Sheol is used to describe. They take the word Sheol and they translate it as hell, if it happens to refer to a bad man being there. And then they'll translate it grave, it refers to a good man going there. Here it's just, you'll be gathered, you'll be with your fathers. But I'll raise up your seed after thee, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. I'll establish his government, his rule. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. That is, I will establish his throne in perpetuity. Now the throne is a seat of government. It isn't the chair that he sits on. That's only for ceremonial purposes. But a throne is a seat of government. And he's going to establish that seat of government. And we know today and in the past that that seat of government is in Jerusalem, and that the throne of David cannot be anywhere else but in Jerusalem. I will be his father. He will be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it away from him that was before thee, that was Saul. But I will settle him in mine house and in mine kingdom in perpetuity, and his throne shall be established for evermore. That is, in perpetuity. It's the word olam. It is a word which basically means flowing. But we would say ever-flowing to maintain the idea of perpetually or in perpetuity. Now, according to all of these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. David the king came and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. For you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and has regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to thee for the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all this greatness in making known all of these things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that thou hast done, that we have heard with our ears, And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem, to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people that thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel did thou make known thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, became their God. Well, taking a glance at the clock, I see that my time is up, and I will need to bring it a close at that point, and we'll pick up the closing verses in the next lesson. But it has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. And so I would like to say that it is my prayer that God's lines for you may fall in pleasant places, as we read in Psalm 16, verse 6. I bid you good day.